Well, the psalmist in Psalm 34, and it's interesting, isn't it, to read the small writing at the top of the psalm, where it says, Psalm 34, of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. So, in a sense, you could almost say that this was the prayer of a madman, the psalm of a madman. But, of course, we know it not to be that. We know it to be the thoughts and prayers and meditations of a very sane king, King David. And here are the words that he encourages us with and exhorts us with to the Christian life tonight. He says these words, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Think about that for a minute. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. What does radiant mean? It means contented and happy, full of confidence. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Well, let us come to God in prayer. On the strength of those words, let us bow our heads before him. Our Lord and God, we thank you tonight for your goodness to us, for your revelation to us of yourself as one who loves your people and who is kind to his people, who is merciful and gracious to the last to his people. And we pray, O Lord, that as we worship you tonight, as we would extol you tonight, O Lord, that your praise indeed would always be on our lips and that our souls would always boast in you. And we do pray that we would glorify and exalt you together this night as we gather as your congregation here in this place. Therefore, O Lord, be gracious to us, be merciful to us, O Lord. O Lord, visit us, we pray, with your presence, for this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn then to our hymn books and to our first hymn of this evening, which is hymn number 51. A hymn of thanks to God. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices. Hymn number 51.
Voices, who wondrous things.
give thanks indeed to God for his goodness to us. Well, I've got two readings tonight, two readings that complement one another, that correlate from the Old Testament. I want to read first of all from Isaiah chapter 37, and just that brief passage that covers the prayer of Hezekiah. So Isaiah 37, beginning at verse 14, and then we'll read afterwards from Psalm 76. So this is the word of Almighty God. That's Isaiah 37 and verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Well, may God add his blessing to that word, and we'll read now from Psalm 76 as well. Just 12 verses in this psalm. So Psalm 76. The Psalm of Asaph, a song. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His tent is in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shields and the swords, the weapons of war. You are resplendent with light, more majestic than mountains rich with game. Valiant men lie plundered. They sleep their last sleep. Not one of the warriors can lift his hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both horse and chariot lie still. You alone are to be feared. Who can stand before you when you are angry? From heaven you pronounced judgment, and the land feared and was quiet. When you, O God, rose up to judge, to save all the afflicted of the land. Surely your wrath against men brings you praise, and the survivors of your wrath are restrained. Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Let all the neighbouring lands bring gifts to the one to be feared. He breaks the spirit of rulers. He is feared by the kings of the earth. Well, we thank God for his holy and inerrant word, and we'll come back to those readings in a little while. Let's pick up our hymn books again to sing to God from hymn number 101. Hymn number 101, before we come to prayer. Commit your every grief and ways into his hands, to his sure truth and tender care, who heaven and earth commands. The same theme in this hymn as we've seen in the 76th psalm, the sovereignty of God over his creation. Hymn 101.
Ways into his hands, to his
let's commit ourselves to prayer now. Let's come to God in prayer. O Lord, what a joy and a delight it is to come and to pray before you, to speak with you, O Lord, but also to wait for you and to listen to you as well. And we thank you, O Lord, that in the entirety of this service that we shall indeed be hearing from you, from your word. And we do thank you, O Lord, that you have revealed yourself in such a ways to your people. And O Lord, we recognize that each and every one of us comes from a different place this day. We all have our own troubles and our own worries and anxieties in life, the things that we enjoy, but also the things that we struggle with. And we do pray, O Lord, that you would minister to your people tonight as we have faithfully gathered to worship you, the true God. And we thank you, Lord, this night for the blessings of the Sabbath day. We thank you, O Lord, for the fact that we are able to gather together to commit ourselves to the worship of God. We thank you, O Lord, that this is something tremendous, that this is something very special, whereby your people can commit themselves wholly to the task of worshipping the Lord their God. And so, Lord, as we come before you today, we thank you, O Lord, that we come before one who is not a tyrant today, but one who is a God, who is a just God. He is a just God against the evils of sin. He is a just God that judges his people rightfully and exonerates them against the accusations of the evil one. We thank you, O Lord, that you are one who does not treat us as our sins deserve, O Lord. O Lord, how would we stand were it not for your grace, were it not for your mercy, O Lord? And we recognize this day, O Lord, that everything that we are and have has come from your hand. Therefore, O Lord, we do indeed pray and ask for your help to us this night, the agency of your Spirit to aid us in our worship of you, to aid us in our concentration of the hearing of your word, O Lord, and to aid us in our sight of God, whom we delight in and in whom we long to learn more about and to hear and to see him. So bless us, O Lord, we pray, and be with us. Lord, we commit now our time together to you. We commit this time of worship in all of its elements to you, from the reading of your word to the prayers offered up, O Lord, to the singing of our hymns, and then to the preaching of the sermon. Lord, we commit them all to you as worship of God. Therefore, bless us, O Lord, we pray. Bless other churches and chapels in this area tonight who are preaching your word faithfully. Bless the ministers, O Lord. Bless those who have worked hard in the week to prepare sermons so that the people of God are fed from the word of God. Bless the congregations, O Lord, as they receive those sermons and as they act upon them. Lord, we do pray that you would aid us even here tonight in our hearing and listening and doing of your word. O Lord, what a blessedness it is to be able to come before you, the living and true God, the one who sent his Son into this world to die for sinners, to rescue them from the very wrath of God. Lord, what a delight it is to worship you. And now, Lord, we would ask for your blessing upon us as we do so and as we enter into that time whereby we hear your word preached. Bless our elder tonight, Karen, Lord, as he's not well. We do ask for your blessing upon him and your hand to rest upon him and to bring him back to health soon, we pray. Bless and comfort him, we ask. We do remember those who are away from us on holiday. We remember Robert, Lord, in Northern Ireland. We do ask for your blessing upon him as well. We remember Mike and Angie as well in their situation. Bless them greatly, we pray. Now be with us, O Lord, we pray, as we come to the culmination of our worship, which is the preaching of your word. Be with us, O Lord. Well, let's turn back to the readings that we earlier read from Psalm 76. And let's keep a finger open on Isaiah 36 and 37 as well, because it gives you really, Isaiah 36 and 37 gives you the historical context for the prayer of the psalmist here, for his declaration of who God is, and the fact that, as he says in verse 1, in Judah, God is known. And that is, in a sense, the great theme of this psalm, you could say, that God is a God who is to be known. And so, I don't know how accurate my titles are. I'm not great at making titles for sermons, but my title tonight is Knowing the God Who Saves. That's the most important thing that we can all do in our life here on earth, knowing the God who saves. There is nothing that is more important than that. And if you were to turn back a couple of pages to the ends of Psalm 74 and Psalm 75, you would find that the psalmist tells us that he ends those psalms with a plea for God to rise up and to defend his own cause, Psalm 74 verse 22. And then in Psalm 75, raises the tempo even further. He contemplates the confidence of the believer at the very thought of the coming of God's judgment. Whereas Psalm 76 contemplates that judgment, at least in some measure, as already having come. The judgment of God has already begun, he says. The Septuagint, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was really commonly read in Jesus' day, adds to the inscription that this psalm then occurred on that occasion of the victory of God against Sennacherib and the Assyrians, which is what we read, of course, from Isaiah 36 and 37, when King Hezekiah lifted up his prayer before God, first or second reading, for the defense of his people against this mighty, mighty army of about 200,000 Assyrians. And we'll see what the Lord did in that story tonight from this psalm, I trust. So this psalm seems to be, at the very beginning, in praise of God for his judgment against the wicked and for his vindication of his people in a great time of national need. And you see, the judgment of God is not simply about judging those who are evil and wicked. The judgment of God also encompasses the exoneration of the people of God from the accusations of the wicked. So there are two senses in which we are to see God's judgment. He exonerates his own people. He defends his own people. He is a great God. And so the psalmist begins, doesn't he, with that majestic verse in Judah, God is known. God is known. His name is great in Israel. Well, let me just provide a brief outline, in a sense. I'm not going to go any further than verse 6 tonight, because there's simply too much material in this psalm for me to cover the whole psalm in one sermon. But in the first three verses, you're going to see we're told by the psalmist that God's people know God. Now, we know that, in a sense, knowing God is both an Old Testament way and a New Testament way of indicating to us through the word of God the privileges of God's people in knowing God, in having the basic knowledge of God, in knowing and understanding the revealed God in the true and in the saving sense. Well, in these three verses, we're told by the psalmist that God's people know God in at least three ways. First of all, they know him because he's revealed himself uniquely in his name to his people. Secondly, we know him because of his ordinances, because of what he has ordered in this world. It's only God that has done that. That is the things that he has established for his own worship, so that he, through that worship, can reveal himself to his people. And then these three verses, this first section of the psalm, celebrates the people of God knowing God in his revelation to them, in his ordinances and in his deliverances. God is known, isn't he, in the Old Testament as the God who delivers his people. It's a foreshadow of what is yet to come in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then I just want to touch on verses 4 to 6. This part of that psalm, you are resplendent with light, more majestic than mountains rich with game. Valiant men lie plundered. In other words, strong men, they lie plundered. They sleep their last sleep, they're dead. Not one of the warriors can lift his hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both horse and chariot lie still. Well, this part of the psalm reminds us that God's people are confident. They're confident because of God's actions, but they're also confident because of the way in which God has revealed himself in his word to us. They're confident that God is going to deliver them. And these words tell us, don't they, that there is no power greater than the Lord our God. There is nothing that is more powerful, that is greater than him. All the nations are subdued under him. And as powerful as some of them might think that they are even today, they are not powerful at all in the sight of God. God has ultimate say over what they do and how powerful they become. So his power doesn't change. His nature doesn't change. God's power doesn't change. And so God's people are given great comfort because they know that the Lord their God is greater than his enemies. And this is, again, what the psalmist is telling us. And that's the second part of the psalm. Now, I'm just going to leave it at that. And I'm going to go into the points, the first point here. First of all, that God's people know him to be great. Israel at this point in time was facing attack from an army of about 200,000 Assyrians. 200,000 trained, armed men of war who were armed to the teeth against Israel. They were waiting for the word of their commander to begin the assault, and Hezekiah became king at the end of 2 Kings 16, or 2 Chronicles, actually 28. You can find both records in both books of the time that Hezekiah became king. And Hezekiah, in light of what's happening to Israel, or in light of what is being threatened to Israel, he runs to the Lord, doesn't he? He goes to the temple and he lays out this report from Sennacherib, and he lays it out before the Lord, and he cries before the Lord in prayer, and he petitions God for help. And in Isaiah 37 verse, I think it is 21, you see the Lord's response to that. This is what the Lord God of Israel says: because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. And then you see that in verses 22 right down to almost the end of the chapter, to 35. There's a whole paper that the Lord gives on how he's going to deal with the Assyrians. But come to this point again. God's people know God, and they know him to be great. And the first thing that you'll see right off the bat in verse 1 of Psalm 76 is that God reminds us that he's revealed himself to his people, and that they know him, but that they not only know him, but they know him to be a great God. They know him to be great God. What does he say? Well, in Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. What is God saying here? Well, he's clearly saying to us, isn't he, that I've told the people of God my name, Lord, in days past. He's identified himself and he's revealed himself as Lord, Lord, capital letters, in days past. But when I'm finished with the Exodus, my people are going to know what it means that I am the Lord. Now, he'd spoken, hadn't he, back in Exodus 6, in this manner to the people of God. And so the psalmist can say again, God is known in Judah. His name is great in Israel. You see, in the wake of this great deliverance from Sennacherib, the psalmist can say, just like the people of God came out from Egypt, they can sing songs of praise to God because they can see and they have experienced the deliverance of Almighty God from their troubles. And through the Exodus, in fact, they knew God in ways that they had not known him previously. So also the people of God know him, and he's made himself known in Judah in this mighty deliverance. God has revealed himself in the midst of Israel's troubles, in the midst of this fear of an attack from the Assyrian army. God has delivered them. And they know him. And they know him to be great. Perhaps you've had that kind of experience yourself, where the Lord God has revealed himself in his word or in answer to prayer to you. It may be something much smaller maybe than this, but nonetheless it may have been something very important for you personally. You may have had an answer to prayer and you feel as if you've known him again for the first time. Perhaps you've been studying the word and you've come across a verse that you've seen and read 100 times before, but all of a sudden it becomes alive to you and it becomes filled with meaning. And you've come to understand this verse, and you see something in this verse, and you can really say before God, I never knew that before. But it's come home to you with such truth that you say, I never knew God did that. I never knew God could do that, or that he worked in this way. I never realized that God was like that. It might have been an answer to prayer, a hopeless prayer maybe, that you thought you had lifted up to the Lord and you just didn't think it was possible that the situation that you were praying about could be changed, but yet you still prayed with a faith that is almost like what Isaiah describes as a smouldering wick. And you didn't think it was possible to be able to overcome that situation or that trial that you were in. And God in his mercy answered your prayer. He answered your prayer and he delivered you. And he gave a solid answer to your situation. And you knew God from that point on to be a God hearing and a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God in ways that maybe you didn't know him before. And here's what the psalmist is doing here. He's saying, when we saw the way that God answered in the trial of the invading army of Sennacherib, we knew that God was Lord. His name is great in Israel. We knew that God was Lord. And we knew that he was great. So secondly, God's people know God to be greater than their enemies. That's the second point. Look at verses 2 to 3. We're reminded here, aren't we, about two specific ways in which God makes himself known to us. His tent is in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shields and the swords and the weapons of war. Salem is the shortened name for Jerusalem. His dwelling place is in Zion. Zion is the name of the mountain of the Lord, the hilltop, the high place that David had established as his capital. And there it says, he broke the flaming arrows, the shields and the swords, the weapons of war. So there we see God making himself known in two ways, in his ordinances, in other words, in what he orders in the world, and in his deliverances. First of all, in his ordinances. You have to notice, really, the mention that God makes in his word here. His tabernacle, his dwelling place. What kind of thought, I wonder, does the tabernacle of God bring to us? At home, we've got a big poster for the children. And it's a lovely picture, colour picture of the tabernacle and all of its vestments. And it details in a list on the side what each part was and what each little vestment did. And it's very interesting, and you get to understand how the tabernacle of God worked. But the original tabernacle, in a sense, was a temporal place. It was just a tent. It was a tent made out of animal skins, and it was movable, so it wasn't a permanent place. His tabernacle, his dwelling place, nonetheless, was in this place, in this tent. This is where God and his manifest presence came to meet with his people. When the tabernacle was dedicated, God's presence came down in a cloud so that the people of God could visibly see and witness to the fact that God was going to be in the wilderness with them all the way to the promised land. He was going to be in their midst, as he is with us today through the presence of his Spirit in our hearts. And the tabernacle was the place where the people of God met with God. This is the Old Testament, remember, before the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's where his presence was manifested. That's where the people felt the nearness of God. It wasn't that the great God of heaven could be contained in this little tent. No, that's not the point at all. Because as glorious as the tabernacle was, that was basically all it was. It was a sort of tent that nomadic tribes really would have lived in. It was a big tent. Just like in the tent in the desert that the nomads would have erected for a period of time. Then after the grass had been exhausted in that area, they would take it down and they would move on to a different place. It was a very ornate tent, full of ornaments, full of attractive things, but it was still a tent. And it couldn't contain the God of heaven and earth. But it could manifest to the people of God that God was right in the middle of them, so he could communicate that to them. They had a central meeting place. They had a place of meeting. And there they went to be with God, to sacrifice to him, to worship him. And whatever the message from that was, that whatever predicament they were going through, whatever anxiety that they had, whatever troubles lay ahead of them, whatever it was, God was going to go through that with them. That was the message from the tent. Well, today there's no longer a tabernacle, a tent, at least not a tabernacle made with hands. No, the temple of God's presence now is God's people, so that when we gather, like we have done this evening in the name of Jesus Christ for his praise, you become his house. You and I become the tabernacle of God. We become his temple and his dwelling place. And that is why it's such a special blessing. That is why the people of God count it a special privilege to be able to gather together on the Lord's Day, two services, and to worship God. because there they know that amongst God's people is the very presence of God himself. It doesn't really matter where we meet. We don't need a large ornate church building for the presence of God to come. All we need is the people of God who are intent on the worship of God. But he also makes himself known apart from his ordinances, apart from what he has ordered in this world. He makes himself known also in his deliverances. And you have to notice again how the psalmist speaks of God breaking the flashing arrows in verse 3. The shields and the swords and the weapons of war, those he has broken, those he has destroyed, and they are the enemy's weapons. Again, a sign to the people of God that God is going to bring comfort to them and he's going to bring security to them. They can look and see
as quickly as you can. But we know God, Christian, don't we? We know God. We've been blessed with a saving and experiential knowledge and communion with the living God through his Holy Spirit. He's revealed his name to us, his character and his reputation. He's told us what he is like. He's shown us his mercies. He's given to us benefits which we could not ever have enjoyed unless he in his mercy had bestowed all of these upon us. I think here we find one of the great ancient themes of God's word, that God is known amongst his people. It's been one of the earliest themes of the Bible, hasn't it? From the creation of man in the Garden of Eden, that God made man for himself, for his own pleasure, so that man could know him and walk with him in the cool of the day. The Apostle Paul makes it clear in Romans 1 that everyone knows there is a God. In fact, it's not just that everyone knows that there is a God, but everyone knows that there is the true God. Everyone knows that there is a true God who ought to be worshipped, who ought to be worshipped. And the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 would remind us that the reason that there are people in this world that do not worship the one true God is not because they don't know enough. It's because they refuse to do what they ought to do. They have taken control of their own lives. They have refused to bend the knee to Jesus Christ. And therefore, they are constantly looking for a way in which to deny God. And yet, in all of these things, God has made himself clear. God has revealed himself. And in Romans 1, 19 and 20, if you read those verses, it tells us that, you know, the clue for the existence and power and glory of God is to be seen in the created world all around us. There's no reason and there's no excuse for not seeking after God. They worship the creature rather than the creator, even though they know that there is one true God who ought to be loved and served and worshipped. That's not entirely the kind of knowledge that the psalmist is talking about here. The kind of knowledge that the psalmist is talking about here actually is the kind of knowledge that Moses speaks about in Exodus chapter 6. And if you were to look at that chapter, you would see, but I will read it to you anyway. And God, what does God say to Moses at that point? Well, he says these words, I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known. By my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Now that's a very interesting passage actually in the Old Testament. Because in that passage, God tells Moses something quite startling, doesn't he? He tells Moses that he has not revealed himself by his name Lord or Yahweh to his people. If you look back in Genesis, incidentally, Moses also wrote the book of Genesis. God did indeed reveal himself by his name, Lord, in capital letters, to them, or Yahweh, to his people from the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you have to wonder, is that some sort of mix-up or mistake that Moses did? Is it, did he hear God wrong? Well, no, he didn't. Did Moses maybe blow a gasket at that time, that there was so much being told to him that he just couldn't take it in? That he'd forgotten what God had said to the people of God in his history of dealings with them? Well, no, of course, that's not the case. The people of God, had God reveal himself to them in no uncertain terms. And then in verses 4 to 6, well, in these verses, the psalmist celebrates this truth, that the Lord, the protector of God's people, that there no aggressor is a match for him, no enemy is a match for him. There is no enemy for who is a match to the God of Israel. In chapter 37 of Isaiah, I've alluded to it several times now, Hezekiah has received a message, hasn't he? And upon the reception of that message from King Sennacherib, does he fall into a panic? I think he comes to the end of himself, rather. He doesn't panic, but he goes immediately to the Lord with this letter from this evil king, and he sets it before the Lord, and he says, well, Lord, paraphrasing what he's saying, it's over to you now. There's nothing that I can do about this. I am entirely dependent upon your mercy, and so are your people. He goes up to the house of the Lord. Here's one very great lesson for us today, isn't it? In all things, that we might pray and ask the Lord for help, that we might depend upon him. And he takes the message in hand and he goes to the tabernacle and he literally spreads the message before God, and then he begins to pray to the God of Israel, acknowledging that he alone is God. And then this message comes to Hezekiah through Isaiah. Of course, Isaiah speaks to Hezekiah in verses 21 of chapter 37. Then Isaiah of Amos, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. Virgin daughter Zion despises and mocks you. Well, that's quite the comeback, isn't it? Daughter Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have ridiculed and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. This king has been mocking the God of Israel, and now he is about to receive judgment upon himself for that. Then he pronounces his judgment on Sennacherib and his armies. And this shall be the sign for you, shall eat this year what grows of itself, in the second year what springs from the same, and in the third year sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. and the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Then the angel of the Lord, it said, went out and struck 185,000 of the Assyrians in the camp, in their camp. And when the men arose early in the morning, all of those men were dead. All of those men were dead. And the psalmist says to us in Psalm 76, and I'm coming to the end very soon, that God delivered his people in the days of Moses, and that he cast the horse and rider into the sea. Well, it is slightly different in different versions of the NIV and what have you. My version says here, at your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both horse and chariot lie still. God delivered David from all his enemies, is the message here. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 7, we're also told that he gave David rest from all his enemies. And then God delivered Hezekiah over and over. God miraculously delivered his people over and over. God is seen to be the deliverer of his people. And we learn that no aggressor is a match for God. Well, in the New Testament, God is always the subject. And his people are always the object of his deliverance. And the descriptions of temporal deliverances like these in the Old Testament, they serve to us as really foreshadow symbolic representations of spiritual deliverance from sin, which is available only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder, is that your position tonight? Have you experienced deliverance from the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins? Have you come to him? Have you acknowledged him as your King and as your Lord? Have you brought your sin to him? Have you truly repented and confessed your sin to him and asked him for forgiveness? You see, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who can only offer spiritual deliverance from sin. He offers that deliverance wholly and freely upon repentance and faith. By God's power, believers are delivered from this present evil age by God's power, through his power, through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so deliverance from sin, rescue from trials, escape from the influence of a world under control of the evil one, come only through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God. He is eternal life himself. And the exhortation for us today is to turn to him, to plead with him for deliverance from the wrath that is to come for our sins. Well, let's turn to him now in prayer as we commit ourselves to him. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for this psalmist who had seen the deliverance of the Lord, and his response to it was thanksgiving, because that deliverance had revealed to him something about God. We want to know you, Lord, and we would know you. We would know you in your word. We would know you in your worship. We would know you in all the circumstances of our lives in which you show your hand of deliverance. And, O Lord, we would then worship you and give you praise because you have revealed yourself to us, and we know you, and that your name is great. We ask these things In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let us turn to our hymn books. We give praise and thanks to God. Hymn number 139. Hymn number 139. All glory, praise and honour to thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. Thou art the King of Israel, thou David's royal son, in the Lord's name comes the King and Blessed One. 139. Before all.